sung about our wonderful Lord and Savior, and what a blessing that is always to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look into his word once again out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. When I was in the pastorate, my wife can tell you that when I would preach through, for example, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, we were in that letter for about 6 years. People's Bibles would just sort of immediately fall open to the one spot. And so maybe your Bible's already falling open to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Now, before I read the text once again this evening, let me just remind you, for those who may not have been here this morning or the previous service, that we're talking about in this particular passage retaining the standard of sound words. There are certain things that have to take place if we're to retain the standard of sound words. He was doing this because there was a great compromise of the faith. And because of that, the Apostle Paul takes up his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes this letter to Timothy to give him directions about retaining the standard of sound words. And specifically, he writes in our particular text for one purpose. He's writing in this particular text in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. Because he basically wants us to see a ministry that God honors. Another way of putting that would be something like this. What he wants you to see is a ministry that God's favor rests upon. A ministry that his smile is upon. I want you to know one thing, and that is there can be a lot of ministries, but the most important aspect of any ministry is to know that God's stamp of approval is upon that ministry. And you'll notice as you come to the end of verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul affirms that God's stamp of approval is upon this kind of ministry. So let's look at what he says. Please stand real quickly for the reading of the Word of God. He says here, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they'll turn aside their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would add your blessings upon the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in our previous studies, what we basically saw was is that he was laying out before us a God-honored ministry, or you might refer to it as an award-winning ministry, or we could just add this, we could say, the good hand of the Lord is on this kind of ministry. You know, sometimes I think we get really discouraged in ministry. I think that's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote and pen these words to Timothy. It's easy to get discouraged in the ministry and to make sure that we're doing the things that God wants to do in and through us. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. I want to encourage you as a fellowship and as a body of born-again believers that if we will follow what God says to do here, we have his promise that his stamp of approval will be upon this kind of a ministry. Now, how can we go wrong? If we already know that God's approval is upon this kind of ministry, all there is for us to do is to put this into practice and watch and see what God does. Now, I don't know of any better hope than we can have than knowing that in God's own word, he lays out for us what we need to do. Now, we've already seen there are three charges that he gives here to Timothy. And those three charges are relevant for us today. We've seen preach the word. We saw that this is a solemn charge. We saw also the substance of this charge. And then we saw, finally, we saw the sensibleness of this charge. Why should you preach the word? Why should you continue to do so? He's laid those out for us in verses 3 and 4. And then he followed up from that and he talked about the aspect that we had to pour out ourselves in the ministry of the word. So he says, a ministry that God honors is a ministry that preaches the word. A ministry that God honors is a ministry that pours itself out for the word of the Lord. And so he lays that out for us in those next few verses of scripture that we saw this morning in verses 5 and 6. And he basically said this, you need to have a sober mindset. And then he said you need to have a sacrificial motive. He says that in verse 5, the sober mindset. In verse 6, you notice he begins with the word for, and he says, basically, here's the sacrificial motive that needs to be a part of your life if you're going to pour yourself out. If you were asking the question, what does it mean to pour yourself out for the ministry of the Word of God? Well, he tells us there specifically, as we saw this morning, he says, if you're going to do that, you need to have a sober mindset. You don't need to be intoxicated with the desires of this world. You need to be instead governed by the Word of God. Everything you do ought to be governed by the Word of God. And if you get the picture that he uses here with that word nepho, be sober, you might think of this. Have you ever seen someone who is intoxicated? Have you ever seen them driving? They weave all over the road. They'll weave this direction, you know, they'll get a notion and they'll go this direction. They'll get a notion and they'll go this direction. Have you ever seen someone who's intoxicated walk? They're all over the sidewalk. They're all over the place. They go this way and that way. There's a picture here in that word of what he's telling Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't be like those people that I've just referred to in the previous verses of Scripture who basically are doing things in accordance to their own desires. They're being driven about by their own desires and by the they're being intoxicated by the climate of the age. It is so easy to see things going on in a particular church or in a particular ministry and say, wow, if we could do that, boy, wouldn't it be great? I could mention a name. I don't think I would offend too many people. Joel Osteen. I mean, come on. In Houston, they've got a huge facility there where they've got people that are coming out their ears. And somebody might say, that's a successful ministry. I would beg to differ with you in a lot of different ways. But people look at that and they begin to say to themselves, hey, boy, that looks good. And then the next thing, this is the language that's used. Whoa, look at that. And here they go. They go over this way. And they go over that way. And he says to Timothy with a contrasting conjunction, but you, don't be intoxicated with the climate of this age. Don't be chasing every wind of doctrine that comes along the pipe. Don't be doing those kinds of things. He says, you be sober. That's what he tells him to do. What does it mean to be sober? Well, he told us this morning to be sober involves a sober mindset. And that means you've got to endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, I didn't spend very much time with fulfill your ministry, but basically what he means there is that you fill up with your life with ministry. Everything you do, I mean, we could quote 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Fulfill your ministry in everything that you do. Fulfill your ministry. In fact, you need to fill up your life to overflowing with the things of God. Can you think of anything better to do to pour out your life? Now remember, he's talking about those two metaphors. If you're going to pour out your life in something, can you think of anything better to pour out your life in than the gospel ministry? Now, I'm not talking about being called and set apart for a full-time vocation, although that is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy to do. I'm talking about in any and every kind of ministry that God has given you. That you fill yourself up in that. And you say, well, what does that mean? How does that flesh out? How does it incarnate itself? Well, that means in everything you do. If you go to, and I'm going to be facetious here, an Alabama football game. I know. Whatever you do, you are to minister the gospel. You know, sometimes we think of ministry as taking place within the bounds of a church building, and we say, oh, we do ministry at the church. No, you ought to be doing ministry everywhere. Fill your life with ministry and pour out yourself in this, he's saying. So you fulfill the ministry that God has given you to do. And he tells Timothy that that was the importance of service there. He's talking about sober mindset. And then he says there in verse 6, he says you got to have a sacrificial motive that we talked about this morning. And that basically means that you got to be willing to give your life for the cause of Christ. Now, that's where we've come to. That brings us to the last charge that he gives here in these verses of Scripture. He says, preach the word, pour yourself out in the ministry of the word. And then finally, here in verses 7 and 8, he talks about practicing the word of the Lord. The ministry that God honors, that his smile rests upon, is a ministry that not only preaches the word, a ministry that not only pours itself out in the word, but a ministry that practices the word of the Lord. Now let's look at what he's emphasizing. He tells us there in verses 7 and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Oh, by the way, all of those are perfect tense verbs, and I'll tell you what that means here in a second. In the future, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I can put it no better than the way John MacArthur, I mentioned him this morning, but he puts this very well, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Let me just read to you a prolonged quote that he says about these two verses. He says, the final words of dying men and women usually are stripped of hypocrisy and reflect accurately their true beliefs and feelings. On his deathbed, Napoleon said, I die before my time, and my body will be given back to earth to become the food of worms. Such is the fate which is so soon to await the great Napoleon. Not long before he died, Gandhi, the world-renowned Hindu religious leader, confessed, my days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I'm praying for light. The 19th century French statesman Talleyrand wrote, he says, behold, 83 years passed away. What cares, what agitation, what anxiety, what ill will, what sad complications, and all without other results except great fatigue of mind and body and a profound sentiment of discouragement with regard to the future and of disquiet with regard to the past. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to end that way. And what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, he says in verses 7 and 8, if you don't want to end that way, if you would like to end victoriously, Timothy, preach the word. Pour yourself out in ministry because there's nothing better than that. And then he said, practice the word. And he said, when you get to the end of your life, what you're going to find is a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. Listen to what he goes on to write. He says, concerning the Apostle Paul, he says, how different are the words of Paul as he neared the end of his earthly life. They are a triumphant epitaph. Some 30 years after his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, in every regard that really matters, he was without regret or remorse. With an economy of words known only to the Holy Spirit-inspired writer, he not only affirms his own spiritual triumph, but also offers forceful motivation for every believer to live a life of faithful service to Christ. A ministry that God honors, a one that will have his smile upon it, the one that you could say that the good hand of the Lord is upon, that kind of ministry is a ministry that practices the word of the Lord. Why would I say practices the word of the Lord? Well, look at how he starts off here. He talks about, I fought the good fight. These are perfect tense verbs, basically emphasizing a fully completed action that begins in the past, continues in the present, with all the corresponding consequences. Now, notice what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's why I call it practicing the word. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Listen, when you spend your life in that way, Paul says, I can guarantee that when you enter into your rest, you're going to receive an award from God. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. If we'll just do what God says to do, well, what does he say to do? We've already seen it involves faithful service in verse 7. And then it's going to involve future satisfaction that he describes there in verse 8. Practicing the word involves faithful service. That's what he talks about in verse 7. And then he says to motivate you to do it, he said, let me tell you about the future satisfaction you're going to have in verse 8. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Faithful service. What does it mean to practice the word, but that it involves faithful service? Now, I could get up and yell at you and say, you need to faithfully serve. But it'd be a whole lot easier for you if I tell you what that means. Not based upon what I think, but based upon the text. He tells us here in these words what it means to have faithful service. He tells us, first of all, there are three aspects to this. I have fought the good fight. There's the first, the fight. He says, secondly, I finished the course. That's part of faithful service. And then I have kept the faith. We need to look at each one of those. What does it mean, I have fought the good fight? I like what Gordon Fee wrote about that phrase. He says, Paul is emphasizing not that he's done his best in the fight, although that is a given, but that he has fought and continued to fight in the grandest and noblest of fights, namely, the ministry of the gospel. Let me just put that into everyday language. The truth that he's emphasizing here is there are fights that are worth fighting and there's fights that are not worth fighting. Notice he says, I have fought the fight. No. He says, I have fought the good fight. Well, that's different. And Baptists need to learn that. There are fights worth fighting, and then there are fights not worth fighting. And the fight that he tells you that is worth fighting, that will receive the smile of God upon your ministry, is the good fight. Now, I can demonstrate that throughout Scripture, and I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh,
For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. One of the things that we need to be reminded of here is to fight the good fight is that you fight with godly spiritual weapons. Let me tell you, the world doesn't fight with the spiritual warfare that we're supposed to fight. They fight in the flesh. Too often we act in the flesh in our fights, and we do not handle church matters according to the Word of God, but according to the principles of this world. Now, I have found in my pastoral ministry, it usually starts this way. Well, Pastor, and there's a telltale expression that I always, my ears perk up. Preacher, this is business. Now, that's words for me that tells me, oh, well, this is how things are done in the business world. Well, that's not how they're done in God's church. We don't war with fleshly armor and fleshly warfare. We don't go with the things that the world does. That may be the way the world does things, but that's not how we do things. We do things according to the Word of God and how it says it. People talk about, they say, well, you know what? You need to understand there are certain things that we need to do. There's the secular and there's the sacred. When you get saved, you're not your own anymore. And everything you do is sacred. Whether you're at your job, working in a secular job, or whether you're in the church building, you do everything according to the Word of God. And you say, well, this is how they do business there. You just have to understand, this is the way they do business. No, it is not. Not for me. Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. It's His. And when we do things the way God said to do it, with the weapons that God says to do it with, then God has a big smile on His face, blessing what we do. But when we begin to jump out into the flesh and we do things the way the world does things, we have a mess. 1 Timothy 1:18 is another verse that talks about this good fight. Timothy says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the... Now notice what he says. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Isn't that interesting? Here's that phrase again, good fight. And he says, Timothy, the way you do the fighting is, he said, in accordance with the prophecies previously made, that by them you fight the good fight. Now those verses go on to say, in verses 19 and 20, Paul says to Timothy, keeping faith and a good conscience. And folks, how important is a good conscience? Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. What does it mean to blaspheme God? In that context, you blaspheme God when you know the Word of God and you choose to do it in the world's way. That's what they were doing. We have got to fight the good fight. We fight with the weapons of warfare, which are spiritual. We fight according to the Word of God. And then there's another expression that we need to emphasize here. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let me add one other thing to the expression. We fight according to spiritual weapons and spiritual principles. We fight according to the Word of God, and we fight the enemy.
Do I need to emphasize that? Friendly fire is not good. We got an enemy. His name is Apollyon, Satan, the devil. That's the enemy. The children of God are not the enemy. So when we're fighting, we're fighting each other, we're doing his bidding. And so basically what he says here, fight the good fight. Fight the fight that's worth fighting. Fight the gospel fight. Not over negotiable matters, but non-negotiable matters. So he says, fight the good fight. What else does it mean as he talks about here in this passage of Scripture, faithful service is? Well, he said, I've fought the good fight. The next expression, I have finished the course. Notice the emphasis there is not on just finishing, but on finishing the course that God has given us to do. I was sort of surprised as I began to trace out this expression here that we are to finish the course. In Acts 13:25, Luke is referring to John the Baptist. He says, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. What was John the Baptist? He was the forerunner. God had given him a course. He has a course to finish. Acts 20:24, 26, and 27. Luke quotes Paul as he speaks to the elders of Ephesus. Listen to what he says. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. God gave Paul and Timothy different courses. Now, they would have the same idea of sharing the gospel, but we all have different courses. If you don't believe that, go look at what was going on with Jesus and Peter and John. You remember that conversation? Sort of an awkward conversation in John 21 and verses 18 through 23. Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow your course. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, can you not just see this happening? Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? He points to John. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, the reason why this is important to grasp is because sometimes we get to thinking that we look at other people's ministries and we say, you know, look at their course. They don't seem to be having to go through all these trials and tribulations and difficulties, and all these things don't seem to be happening in their life. And we began to get our focus over here on this one or that one and their course. That's none of your business. You do what God said to do, according to His word, according to His calling that He's given you, and you carry out that ministry that God has given you to do. Listen, not all of us are called to the gospel ministry in the sense of being a pastor, being an overseer. Not everybody. Some of you are deacons. Some of you are ushers. Some of you are serving in various ways. But whatever course God gave you to do, do it to His glory and to His honor. And don't worry about all this other stuff. Do what He asked you to do. God will bless it. So He tells them, He says, you finish the course. And then finally He says, faithful service is also involving keeping the faith. Now, what does that refer to? I like what Lee and Griffin say about this, and I think they're correct. It stresses here that he trusted the Lord throughout his whole journey of faith. Of course, it includes in trusting the Lord, that it also meant that he held to the doctrines of the faith. But the emphasis here is that he did not lose trust in the Lord. Now, that's hard to do. To trust in the Lord. Now, we trust in the doctrines of the Word of God. But here he's emphasizing, throughout my life, I trusted in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've been through anything, you know how easy it is to have your trust shaken. I see it all the time with churches. Something begins to happen over here, and they say, well, maybe we need to do this, maybe we need to do that. Maybe the Word of God's not sufficient. Maybe God is not going to bless. And my encouragement to you is stay the course. Trust God. And stand back and watch Him work in a mighty way. Throughout Scripture, we find that there are various people who decided to do it their own way instead of God's way. You remember the story of Uzzah? He tried to reach out his hand to steady the ark, when God had already given specific ways in which that was to be done. And what happened? He killed him. David decided that it was a wise thing to take a census, but not to do it the way God said to do it. Plague broke out. It's easy to start saying, hey, why don't we just do it this way? Do it God's way. Trust Him explicitly. If God says to do it in this way, do it in that way. I've heard people say before many a times, they'll say something like this, well, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think this is going to work. Remember, I could name specifically the person that said it. Pastor, that ain't going to work. I said, does the Bible tell us to do that? Well, it does say that. Well, I don't think that'll work. You know what? It doesn't make any difference whether it works or it doesn't work in your mind. What makes a difference is God said to do it in that way, and that's the way you ought to do it. In your relationships with people, in your dealings with other people, this is the way He said to carry out things. And if you carry out things in that way, you have the blessing of God to rest upon you. But here's the problem. Well, Pastor Tim, I did it that way and it didn't work out too good. Four families left and people got mad and you know, you make up your own story. And that wasn't a story, that was real, but you make up your own story. It didn't work. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. Practice the word. Do what he says to do. And then he follows that up. It's amazing, the word of God here. Faithful service, and he says, I know that you're going to begin to do these things. You're going to fight the fight, the good fight. You're going to finish the course. You're going to keep the faith. You're going to preach the word. You're going to pour yourself out for the gospel. And you're expecting that everything's just going to go hunky-dory. That's an Alabama expression, means good. And then everybody's up in arms and people are mad and people begin to yang and all that kind of stuff, and you begin to think to yourself, well, maybe we ought to do it some way different. Don't. Do it the way God said to do it, because you know what? God didn't always settle accounts here and now. That's why he wrote what he wrote in verse 8. Oh, we did it our way. Remember that song? I did it my way. Well, you did it your way, and it looked like it worked out good for you. Just wait. I did it God's way, and it doesn't seem like it worked out too good. Just wait. Paul said, in the future, it may be that there's laid up for me a crown. Is that what he said? No, he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When you get to the end of your life and you breathe your last, you will see him. And if you've spent your life in preaching the word, pouring out your life for the word of the Lord, and you have practiced the word, not in perfection, but practiced the word, he says, there will await you an award, not just for the pastors, not just the apostle, but all who love his appearing. And he is coming. We will not lose. Listen to me. We will not lose. The victory's already been won. I've used this illustration before, but I love it, so I can talk about Alabama. They can get down 21 points, 14, 17 points. I already know how it's going in. Because I videotaped it and I watch it. And I can sit there and laugh. Oh, they're jumping up and down. They seem excited. Boy, they're throwing themselves on the floor. But just wait. He's coming. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Preach the word. Pour yourself out in ministry. Practice the word. His blessing will rest upon you. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we thank you, Father, once again for your word. We thank you for what a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great plan of salvation, whereby while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you, Father, in spite of us, you use us to do
marvelous acts for the glory of your name. Father, I pray for those who might be here and lost. Who are even now writing an epitaph for their life. Oh, Father, may they not end their life like Napoleon, like Gandhi, Talleyrand. When they got to the end of their life, they said, you know, I regret. Father, help us to live a regret-free life. And help those who are following the way of this world and the vanity of vanities, chasing the wind. Oh, Father, I pray you'd open their hearts to receive the good news of the gospel. That they would grow weary in chasing after the things of this world and the trinkets that are there. And they would look to the precious Savior and His precious blood that was shed to atone for their sins, and that they would run to Jesus. Oh Lord, save the lost. I ask. And then Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, that you've used through the years. Oh Father, revive your people. Father, help them to set their hearts upon what you've given them to do. Preach the word, to pour out themselves in ministry, to practice the word, and to love, to hear that you'll soon come. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, as the Holy Spirit